Janine, thank you for those beautiful songs you chose and for linking them to me. And thank you, Sandra, for playing. I think all of them, each of those songs was one I sang when I was a younger person, and I was taken back to singing those words, you know, for the first time, and the first time when you have them in your heart, Lord, I will. And the second one, and I've already forgotten it because I do not remember what we sing at church. Like, I go home and think, what was that song that was, oh, was that song, that one, and I cannot remember what it is. But it was just so right of being in their right place, being God's hands and feet for the people. So thank you. I'm a little bit nervous. I didn't expect to be, because I'm not usually, I don't mind speaking. But I'm going to talk to you today about PACT, which is Protect All Children Today. And it's my faith in others' adversity. PACT is there when certain people are in adversity. The adversity of having to give evidence in court, it's a scary process, especially for most people who've never been inside a courtroom. I'm proud to be a volunteer with PACT. And I just push it.
Just push it like we're looking around, and it should work.
I see their things over here, so yeah, here we go. The history. So that lady is Kay McGrath, who you might have seen on television. 40 years ago, in 1986, PACT was inaugurated, incorporated, and two detectives, those two gentlemen there, I've got their names, Dougal McMillan, who has passed away, and David Jeffries, who is still with us and a member, it comes to all the PACT AGMs, started talking about something needs to be done to make the experience less frightening and help children, witnesses, to be more informed and more supported. What started for children has since spread to, expanded to all vulnerable witnesses, men, women, children. PACT, so in the 80s, there was no formal support for children who were victims or witnesses of crime, especially in court. Early founders, including senior police, Queensland police officers, saw firsthand how frightening and damaging this process could be without emotional and practical support. Children were not believed. It was believed by the general population, and especially those in the courts in power, that children would tell lies, adults wouldn't, and that children are unreliable as witnesses and they make things up. And so many perpetrators, offenders, would have gotten away with what they were doing. And it's why 40 years later we have people in their 40s and 50s and 60s who are speaking up about now about what happened to them then. I did mean to say at the start, I'm not going to talk about any evidence, so I'm not going to be saying things like that. But if I say something that triggers you or that makes you think of something, please look after yourself. You might need to go out, or you might want to talk to someone. But as we go on, just take care, okay? So what sets PACT apart? PACT is not legal representation, so we're not lawyers and we can't give illegal advice. We are just there to provide emotional support, practical information and advocacy for well-being. We're the only non-profit in Queensland with special approval to support child victims and witnesses inside courtrooms. We work closely with the Office of the Director of Public Prosecutions and the Queensland Police Service and other agencies to who are trusted in the process. Okay, our partners there, and that one doesn't mention the Daniel Morcombe Fund, and I just want to talk about that for a brief moment.
Leslie, if you look over there, you'll see the...
Last Saturday night, the Daniel Morcombe Fund had held its Dance for Daniel, which is a big gala dinner in the Brisbane Town Hall, and PACT usually is given tickets for it, or I don't know if they buy them or what, but to support the Daniel Morcombe Fund. So I was asked a week before, would I like to go to this dinner? And I found out on Saturday night that my boss, my supervisor, and the CEO weren't there, so that's probably how Rod and I got free tickets. But guests were the governor, Jeanette Young, and the Premier, and Mr. Peter Dutton was there, and other various people. And the aide-de-camp to the governor sat beside me because someone else sat in his seat. So that was quite interesting for the evening. That's just a little bit. So these people here, the other grey-haired lady is another Leslie, and we are packed in Toowoomba, and there's not enough of us. And we're very busy. And the lady in the middle is Kay McGrath. We were there at the photo booth, and there she was. I said, oh, can we have a photo of you? Because we'd just like to be there. Okay. We're committed to support, educate, and empower. Yes. Because I changed the order of some of them. I can read that better. This is the interesting part. I do need to look that way. So I can't see here. Mm-hmm. Okay, so 23,000. May I take this off? That would be.
Yes, just let me mute it.
I really should have written that down because it's a little bit, it's not easy for you to see either. So, interesting, 23,000 kilometres. We have to take notes on everything that we do. So we write down, go to visit someone at Wilsonton or Glenvale, how many kilometres and back, and we get a travel allowance, which I often don't claim because when petrol goes up, I might more. But I do claim when I go to court because I have to pay for parking, and that adds up. But let's see how many charges. The big purple one, 1,861 charges are sexual charges. Domestic violence is the next biggest, 611. The next is other, 295. Assault, I think it is, 222, and theft, 82. Other might be fresh complainants. Something happens to me and I immediately tell my best friend, and they actually become a witness and a complainant because they heard about it too. That's a legal thing. Some things that they don't sort of make sense in your average English expression, but they have that's a legal term. I did think of, attempted murder. I had one client who was a victim of an attempted murder. That would come in the other situation. And you can see we're all around Queensland. We're just a Queensland-based service. In Victoria, they have professionals who are social workers and solicitors who do support must cost their government a lot more than we cost. The Department of Justice and Attorney General does give grants for PACT to keep going. Otherwise, it operates on donations and fundraising. But and in New South Wales, I'm not sure what they do. But it shows that Queensland is unique in the way that we look after victims and witnesses. Who are our clients? So 618 over 18 years old, 906 under 18 years old. I do get more adults than the other Leslie does, and I get a lot of teenagers, perhaps because I was volunteering with Eva's Place just before I was doing this work, And I told the people at PACT that's what I'd been doing, and I didn't mind doing adults. And I started in November 2022, and that's about the time that PACT started supporting adults, because the government asked them to. The Department of Justice asked PACT to support adults as well. And so I slipped into that fairly easily. The other Leslie has been a primary school teacher and a primary school principal, and she loves taking the primary school aged children. And our colleague in Dalby, Anne, who is just the loveliest lady and has been doing it for a lot longer than Leslie and I, likes children, doesn't like adults. I say, oh, no, I like adults. Oh, adults, they ask questions, they talk back. I say, that's what I enjoy about people. So we're all made differently and we all have our little place to fit in. So ethnicity, not so important. Male, female is important. The relationship to the defendant, that is important. So 740, there's no relationship, 704 other, but 586 is parent, step or foster parent. We have a PACT database, which is very secure. The police service has a link to it to send referrals straight through. And we've all just been given our own special little tablet, like an iPad, but not an iPad brand, so that we only use that and it's secure. But I just like using my own computer, and I haven't swapped over yet, but don't tell everybody, because it just goes on the database and they won't know as long as I don't get hacked. So anyway, the database comes up defendant, biological parent of victim. And that just makes my heart sink, because though I don't know any other details, I just think, what parent could do that? Step parent, we do hear about, don't we? But biological parent of the child, you think, what? What is going on? And I had one gorgeous little girl who I didn't actually go to court with her, because she actually went to Warwick. It was a horrible, horrible matter. Not because of what was done to her, because as I said, I never got to hear that, but she had three different child safety officers in the time that she was taken from her parents, who were the defendant's mother and stepfather. Then she had two foster homes, three different PACT support people, because of the time it took and just circumstances that somebody stopped working for PACT to stop volunteering, so they got a new one. Child safety officers change all the time. And you just think, what's that doing to a 12-year-old when something as horrible as her own parents have done something to her? And there were two other children in that matter who I wasn't supporting, but because they didn't live in this area. So there were other children involved. And as I said, I don't know, but probably what we imagine might be even worse than what actually happened. And I just find it very, very sad. Then the other relatives and then partners next. That's obviously the domestic violence ones in particular. And ladies, it breaks my heart. There are 17-year-olds who are victims, and then you look at the defendant and his relationship to the victim, ex-partner. What's a 17-year-old doing with an ex-partner? Like, when I was that age, they were boyfriends, or maybe an ex-boyfriend, but we didn't call them ex-partners, and we weren't doing things that led to what equals sexual assault when it gets to court. And again, that breaks my heart. Just not, it is the individuals, but I think society is just has this situation in it, and that's horrible. I just get disturbed by that. Our purpose is to educate, empower and support. We believe every vulnerable victim and witness has the right to be and feel supported. And I did write this bit down, so I can come back here now. Every vulnerable witness has the right to be supported, and this is why we do what we do. Many people we support feel small, unheard or afraid, and we believe they deserve not just legal rights but emotional support. We build their confidence to speak up and help them feel heard by the system. Sadly, I want to say to every victim, you're not the only one. And I don't mean that in a cruel way. I mean, what has happened to you has happened to thousands, maybe more than thousands of children or girls or women before you. And the effect it has on you is the same. So when you feel ashamed because you feel so weak or so small or so defeated or stupid or ashamed, he did that to you. That is not who you are. And that's when I think I want to tell them who they are in Christ. I want to remind them that they were made in his image. And I see that in them. And that's why I can do what I can do, because they're made in God's image, and I want them to know that. And I might be the only person who treats them that way because I'm in Christ. But I want to say that the police service and the public prosecutors and all the people who surround them, despite what we often hear about how badly the system goes and how much it traumatizes people, these people work really hard and they are amazing. And I see how they treat victims and witnesses, and I've never seen them treat them badly. But I do believe, I'm going off script a bit, but anyway, I do believe that if you are traumatized, it's like having not rose-colored glasses, it's like having really dark glasses on, and everything you see is dark. Everything you feel is an attack against you, and everything that people say and do for you and to help you can come to you as another way to traumatize you. And there's not much we can do to change the way people feel. It probably can be changed by seeing a very skilled therapist over a long period of time, but some people just have that slant of, I've been traumatized and now everyone else is out to traumatize me over again, and that's not always true. But that's the way they feel it. And so sitting with people to hear what they're saying, to validate their feelings and try to help them to see that there could be a different way of looking at it, that's the role of a therapist. And I'm not one of those, but I try my little bit to do that. I'll talk about how I do that in a minute. And our values are, we're compassionate, committed, courageous. These are the qualities we embody when we support someone in the most vulnerable moments of their life. How we support victims and witnesses. So we meet them before court, at court, and afterwards. We're there every step of the way, from the first meeting before court through the proceedings themselves and afterwards, ensuring that they feel supported and not alone. We help make sense of the court process by explaining what's going to happen. That's where I shine, even though I do say it myself. I'm a teacher and I like to teach people. I like to try and make what's really confusing seem more understandable and more simple, and help people to know what will happen next. And I've seen when I didn't do that well, and I was sitting in the prosecutor's office while a child had to look at their videotape statement that they made to police, and then the prosecutor was going to ask them questions. And I told them there's a 93A, that's the word we call when you look at your police statement, that's to remind you what you told the police 2 years ago when you made your statement, and then the prosecutor will talk to you, and then you'll do it. And she sat there and went, well, what happens now? And I thought, I told you this and I didn't get it across to you. I didn't help you to understand it And I could imagine sitting there. I hate feeling dumb, and I hate feeling like I don't know what's happening. I like to feel in control and I know what's going to happen next. And I imagine this, she's about 16 years old, sitting there, and someone's taken her in and sat her down, and we're all trying to be kind to her, but she doesn't really know what's happening. And I felt really bad that I hadn't been able to make it clearer than that. And we provide a safe, calm presence in stressful moments. We try to, but sometimes I go into court feeling as nervous as the victim does. I just try not to show that. Mm. Ah, look at that. That is the journey through the courts. Too complicated. This is from the public prosecutor. It's in a PACT training manual. It's a little bit easier to understand, but it is, again, if I go here, nope, I'll do that just by talking without a picture in a minute. Why our work matters. When witnesses are supported, attendance improves and trauma impact decreases. We reduce system trauma and improve the justice outcome. You've probably heard that in matters of sexual assault and domestic violence, most matters don't even go to court. Many matters are not even reported to police for whatever reason. Those that get reported to police, I'll talk about the journey in a minute, but those that get reported to police, often the person doesn't follow through and go to court. I'm not really clear on when they're allowed to pull out, and sometimes they're subpoenaed and they have to give evidence even if they don't want to. And I don't know the difference, because that's a legal question and I don't know. But if they are supported, they do better at turning up and doing what the justice system wants them to do. And I sometimes want to say, well, when you reported it, what did you want done? Because when you reported it, you set in process, in motion a process, and this is the outcome to get to trial and to get a verdict and hopefully get a sentence. But that's a bit harsh to say it like that. But that's what we want. And I know some people have pulled out and I think, oh, well, he gets away with it. And I guess I'm a bit judgmental. Another scumbag gets away with it. But that's probably not the way to think. But anyway, so trauma doesn't just affect your emotions. It affects the brain. It actually rewires the brain. So a witness who hesitates, stumbles, becomes overwhelmed may seem unreliable to the untrained eye, but what we're really seeing is the effect of trauma. That's why specialised support is so critical. Justice relies on witnesses being supported. A clear, consistent testimony is vital for fair proceedings. The justice system depends on witness testimony. Without it, cases fall apart. Supporting witnesses is not just about kindness, it's about ensuring that the court can make a sound decision based on the best possible evidence. And PACT provides preparation, reassurance, a safe presence. We are impartial, we don't influence evidence, and we're not allowed to, but we enable witnesses to give their evidence. Our role is to remove the barriers to people being able to do that. We don't interfere with the legal process. We don't tell witnesses what to say. What we do is create the conditions where they can say it calmly, clearly, and without fear. In this way, we can help the court, the prosecutors, and most importantly, the pursuit of justice. So that thing. I want to talk to you a bit the way I would if I'm meeting a new client. Yvonne, would you mind being my client?
Yeah.
Just sit there. Okay, so I come to your house and I say that who I am and I'm PACT from PACT. Would you like to be over 18 or under 18? You choose.
I'll be under.
Okay. So I'm your teenager. I don't like little kids.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Okay. So you're a teenager and maybe you're a little bit, I don't know what all the fuss is about. Mum heard something. She made me go to the police and then I got carried along. And from then on, I'm just carried along and it's all out of my hands. And I'm not engaging much. Okay, so you're a man. I'm just thinking of you because I need a person sitting mm-hmm. there. You don't have to do anything. Okay, so I come. Mum said, "Here's Leslie from PACT. I'll be in the kitchen if you need me." So I'm given the privilege of and the responsibility of speaking to a child without the parent there. Over 14, 15, usually I am because parents are aware that the kid probably doesn't want mum listening to what went on anyway. So I start to explain that who I am, you're going to have to go to court. So I'm guessing that something happened and the police were told. Now it could be a teacher heard something, called police to the school, the police spoke to the child and then spoke to the parent. And the parent finds out that way. Can you imagine what that parent's feeling? Because they don't know. Another scenario is child tells mum a day or a month or a couple of years after something happened for whatever reason, what brings it up. Or sometimes they tell a friend and a friend tells their mum and then that mum tells the first mum. Sometimes parents notice the child's behaviour has changed drastically and they take the child to a child psychologist and the psychologist is the first person to hear, or the counsellor or whoever, the school counsellor maybe, hears something and then tells the parents first. Well, they have mandatory reporting. There's a special form they have to fill in. They send that to the police. And then they tell the parent that I've already reported this to the police. So mum and the child are probably being swept along, feeling like they're in a river that's overflowed the banks and it's just carrying them along, not knowing quite where they're going to end up. So I'm speaking to this child, an incident, an event, or maybe a series of events over time, and the police were told, and you had to go and make a statement. Sometimes police go to the school or somewhere and take a statement, but usually they take down the report and they ask you to come back the next day when specially trained members of the police force from the Child Protective Investigative Unit, the CPIU, take the statement. These guys are amazing. I've watched them talking to children and learned so much from them about how you speak to children. Straight face, nothing you say can shock me. Nothing you say is going to cause any trouble. Just tell me what happened. And they ask, they say things like, oh yeah, and can you tell me more about that? And can you tell me more about that? Can you tell me a bit more? How was it? Was it this? Was it that? But not putting any words in their mouth. That's very important. Then they, and that is why mum doesn't want to be there, because the child tells mum or dad, so-and-so did this to me. Oh, how terrible. We'll go to the police. But the police ask for forensic detail. Mum probably is best not to hear that. It's too horrible for them. As we can, there are some people here who are not mothers, but you can imagine it, and those who are mothers know what it would feel like to hear that from their children. What do you do and how do you feel? And do you, I say, tell me what he did in detail. What did he do? You don't do that. You just want to comfort the child. You want to be the mother, not the policeman. So let the police ask all the forensic details. And I don't think parents would want to go into court and actually hear as much as what children say. So the report has been made. That interview is videotaped. And next starts the court journey. So that's what those two complicated diagrams are about. Basically, all matters go to the magistrate's court in Queensland. All states have three levels of courts. The lowest level is the magistrate's court. In Queensland, the next level is the district court. In Victoria, that's called the county court, I think it's County Court in New South Wales, I'm not sure, and then the Supreme Court. Magistrates Court deals with lesser matters. There's a certain amount of like theft under a certain value of money, and it's mostly dangerous driving, driving offences, minor drug offences, and assaults. You know, biffed in the head outside the pub on Saturday night. There's hundreds of them. And domestic violence at the lower level. The magistrate decides if a matter is more serious and should go up to the district court. But the process to get it handed up, as they say, can take a year. And it's mentioned in court every 2 months or so. And the mentions are where the two parties come together and they agree on what they agree on. So in a matter, there might be things that there's obviously something they don't agree on, because our court system is adversarial. It's one side against the other. But there'll always be things that they do agree on. So, e.g., domestic violence. Yes, this man and this woman both lived in this house at the same time. You can't argue that. So you can't say, I wasn't there, I've never been in that house, because you both lived there. That can be proven. So they don't argue that in court. They argue what happened. With the child, they're talking about what happened. Most of the mentions in the magistrate's court, the person who did it doesn't have to turn up, just his legal representative. Eventually, the matter is indicted, and an indictment is a process whereby the magistrate hands it up to the next level, and all sexual assaults go up, all drug dealing as a business rather than just helping out a few mates go up. And then if it's really serious, up to the Supreme Court for treason, we don't have to deal with that, but murder, attempted murder, or sexual assault with drugs. So giving someone drugs in order to assault them sexually goes to the Supreme Court. So most of my work is in the district court. While it's in the magistrate's court, there's a chance it'll be thrown out. The magistrate says, this can be dealt with here. Here's a summary penalty, because magistrates can just hand out penalties without a jury trial, and it's finished. But if it goes up to the district court and they have a trial, that's when the victim has to give evidence, and that's the scary part. And so I'm preparing the person for the giving evidence part of it. So say you've just been told that you're going to court and you're under 18, so you'll do a pre-recording of evidence. A pre-recording of evidence, I think PACT was largely responsible for getting this law brought in. You don't have to go to court and you do the trial, and you don't have to be in the courtroom at the trial. You go to a remote witness room or a vulnerable witness room, and you see into the courtroom on a screen in front of you on the wall, like the biggest size, right, that size television over there. And first up, the judge comes up and says, hello, Miss Smith. Your name's Miss Smith. Can you see and hear me clearly? They always say that. Can you see and hear me clearly? Sort of helps you to think, yes, you're focused on something other than your evidence for a minute. Yes, I can see you. If you don't see me clearly, you must let us know, because you must be able to hear the questions we're going to ask. In a minute, the prosecutor will ask you some questions. The prosecutor just wants you to tell the truth, and they get a little bit of instruction like that. Just lately, we've had Mr. Lynch, the judge in Toowoomba. He is such a nice man. He speaks so nicely to children and adults, except for one instance, and he gives them quite a lot of talk, exactly what I have told them, and I think, good, because now they'll know, oh, I know this, I've heard it. Leslie told me it'd be exactly like that, and it is. I think that must make people feel very confident that they're a bit ahead of where they would have been if they hadn't had help. So they're going to, they do that. Then the bailiff is next, and he administers the oath or the affirmation. I explain to the person, you'll have to do an oath or an affirmation. What's the difference? people don't know and then they don't remember either. But for our friend the bailiff in the district court in Toowoomba, there are two bailiffs, Mike the bailiff, he's a big tall guy, and Bill the bailiff, and Bill's not his real name anyway, but he's called Bill the bailiff and apparently he's a bit of a character. Bill the bailiff is very precise and he wants to know ahead of time which piece of paper to have ready to read the oath or the affirmation from. So if you don't know, you take an oath on the Bible. If you're not religious, you make an affirmation in your own name and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Sometimes the words change. Some judges make them say in the court for the crown of Charles III, something, something, add all this. That was a judge a couple of weeks ago, but they don't always do that. So about our judges, we don't have any judges in Toowoomba. We have a rotation, and the judges are all in Brisbane, and they do 2 weeks for a session in Toowoomba, then 2 weeks in Mount Isa, and 2 weeks in Townsville, and they go around. So we get 2 weeks of judges or a judge, and then usually 2 weeks without, and other work happens in the court in that time. So now you're giving evidence. The prosecutor, I realise I must hurry up a bit, I think. The judge, the prosecutor must ask open-ended questions that lead you through your statement, so you're giving the evidence but not tell you what to say in any way. So what's your name, please?
Jane Smith.
Thank you. And your birth date? You make up one. You're under 18, so
yes,
under 20,
I'm
2003.
I'm doing my maths, yes.
4th of July 2014.
Okay.
That'll be it. Okay, that makes you
11? No, I'm older than that. I'm about 18. So,
okay,
yeah,
right, yeah, whatever. 2007.
Yeah, that'll do.
Done,
yeah.
So you've got the date, and he says that makes you 17, does it? Right, all right. So you have that, that's an open-ended question. The judge asks you just to help. I think it helps calm you down because they're basic things. You don't get that wrong. Then the prosecutor leads you through the evidence. Can you tell me how he did that? What did it look like? Some bits are horrible. Some witnesses cry along the way, but most get through the prosecution asking questions. But it's the defence counsel which is the tricky one. And I explain to people that they can be very hard and it gets really pointy, and I say the word I use is uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable giving evidence, but it won't be too hard. It isn't trauma. Now, people say it's traumatising, but my son-in-law is a neuropsychologist whose work is with people who have PTSD, and he told me they don't get traumatised again by going to court. It is uncomfortable. And I thought, well, I know a lot of people would disagree with him, but basically it's uncomfortable, but you've done uncomfortable things before and you will again in your life. You will be able to get through it because you have to empower them to believe they can do it and it's possible to be done. Don't put too much pressure on them by saying, if you go to court and he's convicted, it will send a message to all those men out there not to do it again. That's too much to put on anyone, let alone a child under 18. But it is true that the more people who get found out and exposed, the better. And I think the more light that shines in all the dark places in our society, the better. And unfortunately, there are so many dark places in our society. There just are. And sometimes I feel like it's really heavy because the world is such a bad place. But what really is heavy is that it's only little on me to tell them the gospel, and I'm not even allowed to in this job. So I need to remind myself that God is going before me. The Holy Spirit goes before me. And the Holy Spirit is there. And there are many Christians who I've met in this job. They say to me, are you a Christian? Yes, I thought you were. You are too? Yes. Because I thought they were, but I let them say it first. Lovely girl last, a couple of weeks ago, beginning of February, She was raped somewhere down behind Bell Street Mall, where I used to work at Eva's Place. It wasn't nice to think about that. And they showed CCTV of all of the city, and there are parts of the city that always turn up being mentioned in evidence. The Tattersall's Hotel and the Cube. I would not go to either of those places because so many things start there. They don't happen there, but they start there. Christians say things in evidence like, you were drinking? Yes, we were drinking. How much do you think you had to drink? Well, we weren't drinking to stay sober. You're a Christian? Okay. I don't get it sometimes. I really don't get it. Anyway, the prosecutor asked questions. At first, it seems like he asked the same questions that the defence counsel asked questions. Seems like he asked the same ones the prosecutor just asked, and I think, this is boring, and you already know this. And then he starts turning it round, and he starts saying, I put it to you that you made this up. I put it to you that he didn't do it. I suggest. And those questions are yes or no questions. They're not open questions, they're closed. And you say, I disagree, or I agree. Or you could say, I don't know, or I can't remember. But I warn people, at that point, it's getting close to the end. It's hard. Just to hang in there a bit longer, and then it's over. If you're a witness on the stand, you can ask for a break at any time. Bathroom break. You've got a jug of water and a cup of water. Stop and sip some water. I teach breathing exercises that really help. Centering, grounding exercises. It's a really good one. Name 5 things you can see, 4 things you can hear, 3 things you can feel, that sort of thing. I just go 4 things that you can see. Stop, do that. Your brain disengages from whatever's happening, and it really does make a difference. The room has got a ceiling, a floor, walls, and a door. It's like the most boring room, and the TV screen, so there's not much that you can see. But we're getting to the end. If you don't take a break, you'll get there pretty soon now. If you do take a break, that defence counsel will bring you back to the question he asked before and get you to the same point of pressure, hoping that you're going to say, look, I don't really remember, maybe, and you won't be a reliable witness. But I'm really proud when anyone, whatever age, can just hang in there and say, I disagree, he did do it. I disagree, that's not how it was. I didn't make it up. And I remember one lady from a little town out of town, from Toowoomba. This happened when she was 14 on Dad's farm. He was helping Dad. Not really the most serious crime, but still. And he's now 70, and he had to do 2 years in jail. Mm. And he was a pillar of society, and some of my friends come from out that way, and I said to her, do you know these families? And she does. So therefore, my friends maybe know her, but I won't talk to my friends about it, but I can ask her, does she know them? This man was a pillar of society, but he did things that she didn't want him to do when she was 14, and all she said all the way through to the defence was, I remember what I remember. I put it to you, it was so long ago, you don't remember. I remember what I remember. What colour was the car? We know it was black and white and red, and it was a racing car, but was it black and white with a red stripe? Was it a black car with a red and white stripe? And she said, I don't remember. Do you remember what happened? I remember what I remember, she said. And he got 2 years. I was so proud of her for just not being rattled at all, because it's designed to rattle you, and it's even harder for children. When children do their pre-recording, they see what it looks like in court, but they don't see the defendant, although he's in the courtroom. And that evidence is shown by video when the trial comes, so that they don't have to actually go through the trial. And I'll stop there. I can answer questions, but I'm aware that I took longer than I thought I would.
What's the hardest thing you've had to do?
I guess I'm nervous of parents when I'm dealing with children, because I want to validate the parents come first, but some parents, I don't want my child to have to go through this, I want to protect them. Well, in law, they're going through it whether you like it or not. And I have to try to be polite, and my child shouldn't have to, the defendant shouldn't be allowed to see my child from the courtroom when I don't want her to see him, I don't want him. Well, he has the right to defend himself against what your child has said he's done, so he has that right. The law says it. It's got nothing to do with me. I think I find that part the hardest, really. Some horrible evidence. But, look, evidence was a few weeks ago. A little girl said, he told me to put my hand on my boobies. They went to court for that, and I am not sure. Like, a man shouldn't do it, and he's her biological father. The defence said, your mum told you to say that so that you won't have to live with him again. And it was a, maybe it's an argument over custody. Mm. Who knows what the truth is? Maybe he did say that. I don't know if I'd make my child go to court for that. I know the trial cost $40,000 or something. I don't know. But I remember that grace is, I can help that child at that time in that place where they need support now, whether I agree with the bigger picture or not. And I'm not the judge, thank goodness. Mm. And I often tune out and think, I didn't understand that evidence. If I was on the jury, I would have listened much harder, but I don't have to decide, so I don't even try to understand, and I don't talk about it. Yeah, I think that is what I think is hardest.
Any other questions? I was just thinking of when we had Jenny Aitchen from the AOG came, and when you said about Bell Street Mall and places, that's what they have, that ministry where they go around town and pick up drunk girls and take them home. Were you not here when she spoke? It's a ministry that they have, because there are so many young girls who are going out and getting drunk and waking up the next morning, and then, you know, so there's always two sides to every story. But it's a great ministry, so we should be praying for that ministry as well, because it would save a lot of these things happening at the end. Yeah. But thanks, Leslie. Wow. Something I could do. It's very, yeah, but, you know, God's called you to this. Yeah. And even though you said you can't witness, you know, we can be light in the darkness. Mm. So Father, we just thank you for Leslie and for that other Leslie. Mm. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that you will open up doors for other volunteers to maybe come and take some of the load, because I know it gets very busy. And so, Father, I just pray your anointing upon Leslie. I pray, Father, that you'll go before her every time she goes into and every time she sees the person she's helping. I pray, Father, for your presence and your love just to ooze out of her, so that, Lord, she can bring a peace in the turmoil. And, Lord, I just pray, just pray for this society that we live in, that so many young people are so, they don't have hope. They're growing up in homes that are so dysfunctional. So many of them have different fathers in one family, you know, they have siblings. So it's a different world to what we grew up in ourselves, and it's sometimes hard to comprehend. So, Father, we just pray that wherever we walk, wherever we go, whatever you call us to do, that we will be your hands and your feet and your mouth and your ears in society, Father. And help Leslie that she can be your ears and your mouth and your support in this situation, and bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.